And before we read the prayer, I'm going to read you just why God dealt with the prayer the way he did. Remembering Deuteronomy 3, which we shall read in the will of God presently, turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And starting at verse 10, the people are requesting water, and God, in verse 8 of chapter 20, tells Moses how to secure that water for them. He says, "Take the rod and assemble the congregation, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, that it give forth its water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their cattle drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, shall we bring you forth water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and smote the rock with the rod twice. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their cattle. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believed not in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." This is what Moses is praying about. So now, Deuteronomy chapter 3. Did you hear what God said to him and his brother? He said, "You shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." And now, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, I'll read his prayer to you. 3:23. "And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy mighty acts? Let me go over, I pray thee, and see the good land that is beyond the Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and hearkened not unto me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up unto the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." That's all we'll read for now. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, better is the end of a matter than the beginning of a matter. Not as though how many of those with whom you dealt early in life had such promise, but considering the end of their lives, what heartbreak. We think of Solomon in his youth and in his old age, and the other servants that had so much promise, but our Father somehow did not succeed in the promise that was set before them. But our God, we are thankful that all the portion of the Bible is for our good. Let us learn from the things they did right, and let us learn from the things they did wrong, because all these lessons are from thy hand. And so teach us from this goodly servant of thine, Moses, the one whom you call the servant of God. He was faithful in all your house. And yet, Father, we have read the end of this man. So our God, bless these truths to our hearts, and with our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, because you have promised that if we confess them, you shall do this. And our Father, you know the hearts of the people of God, and so prepare them to receive the word. And you know your servants and their weakness, and yet, having promised that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens, impart that strength through Christ, we pray. We look to thee for a good profitable hour this evening, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There are some portions of the Bible that are ever so difficult to understand, not mentally, but morally, and to accept because of the decision that God has made. When that happens, beware, because there is something in your mind that has not comprehended the mind of God. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. But so often we have minds that are governed according to the thinking of men. But if God has made a decision, and that decision seems extreme and severe, and we disagree with it, then something is wrong with us. It happened in the church at Corinth. There was fornication in the church. And the saints there were puffed up. And at the same time, they did not rather mourn that he that had done this thing might be put away from them. They were glorying and they were puffed up. And yet God said, this is the way you should feel about this man that has sinned. Put away that wicked man from among you. And so there are times when we think of the love of God and we say, love should forgive. Love should cover a multitude of sins. Love should tolerate. But God says, not my love. Put that wicked man away from among you. And so it takes discernment. And when you feel that this was too harsh on the part of God, then you have failed to understand the way that God looks at this particular sin. For that reason, we might reverse the commandments of God, because ever so many of them in the Pentateuch demanded the death penalty. How many children who cursed their father and mother, if they were put to death, would have gone to an early grave? And yet God said, cursed is he who curses his father and his mother. Let him die to death. That's how important God thinks reverence for parents is. Honor thy father and thy mother. That is the first of the commandments having to do with man. Even before, thou shalt not kill, honor thy father and thy mother. You say, that is a strange thing. Well, it means that my mind is strange and not comprehending the great importance that God places upon parental respect. And at the same time, adultery, what is adultery? God says, if an adulterer and an adulteress are caught, they are both to be stoned. You say, why, that is no great sin. Then it means that I failed to comprehend the sanctity of marriage and the devotedness of a husband to a wife and a wife to a husband. But God says, such breaches are worthy of death. Now, in like manner, when I think of all that Moses did for the nation of Israel, and I think of the smallness of his sin, in the light of the greatness of the sin of the nation of Israel, I reason this way. How is it that Moses, when he came down from the mount and saw those Israelites engaged in worshiping the golden calf, how could God forgive such blasphemy and such idolatry? And when Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, smote the rock And God said, I'm not going to forgive that sin. Isn't that strange? Which would you think was worse? Striking a rock when God said, speak to it, or making a golden calf and worshiping that golden calf? Which would you think was greater? You say, why? Of course, by idolatry, the worshiping of idols. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet, Moses was able to go into the presence of God and intercede. Whereas God said, let me alone. Let my anger wax hot against them. I will destroy them and make of thee a great nation. And Moses interceded with God. And God was so moved by the prayer of Moses, he said, it shall be according to your word. And so all of these prayers that Moses has prayed, that we have considered, they have been successful prayers. But the prayer I read to you tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 3 is the prayer of Moses that failed. He was successful in praying for others, but when he prayed for himself, he failed. For this reason, we think of success, whereas some might say, God did answer his prayer. He said, no, you might answer it that way, but it's not always good. I'm talking about success. If God said to Moses, I'm not going to answer your prayer to let them go into the promised land, you could tell me, well, God answered his prayer. He said, no, I'm not speaking of that. But here is a nation that is guilty of making an idol and falling down and worshiping it. And yet Moses had such power in the presence of God that God repented himself of the evil that he was going to do to the nation of Israel. And then Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, smote the rock, and God said, you and your brother are not going into the promised land. I think that's all out of proportion, don't you? And yet God says no. And so here is what I find. It may be that God looks at the common run of his followers, and he expects less of them than he does of men of stature like Moses and Aaron. And if that is so, then a sin that would be great for the common child of God is something that God could not forgive for a choice servant of God. And so here, in the case of Moses and Aaron, because of the enormity of what they have done, why, for some ordinary Israelite to do that, we can understand. I misunderstood what you said. I was angry, and God could forgive that. But in the case of Moses and Aaron, God said, I cannot forgive it. I'm not going to forgive it. You are not going into the promised land. And here is a teaching of the Word of God that some sins are great sins, and yet a man can intercede concerning those sins, and God can repent himself of the evil that he said he was going to do. And other sins seem to be small sins, and yet with all of Moses pleading and with all of his stature as an intercessor, God says, let it suffice thee. Speak no more to me about this matter. You are not going in. And that is so final. And that's what he told Moses. And here is something else that is so remarkable. Just to be sure, from Numbers chapter 20, I went through every verse in the portion up to Deuteronomy chapter 3 to see if anywhere Moses prayed the prayer that he speaks of in chapter 3. He says, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, and if you find it, you tell me where it is, and I'll give you a reward. That is why I told you about the book of Deuteronomy. What does the word, some brother tell me, Deuteronomy mean? It means the second law. The law is given in Exodus, and in Deuteronomy you have the second law. You have an exposition and a reiteration and a commentary on all that was done in the history of the nation of Israel. And what is so important is this. How did you ever know that Moses prayed for his brother Aaron? You say, why, I read it in Deuteronomy. Tell me where you read about it in the book of Exodus, and I'll give you another reward. You'll look in Exodus for his prayer for Aaron. It's not there. You look for his prayer for himself in the book of Numbers, and it's not there. Here is what is so important. There are critics who say, the Bible is filled with contradictions. Why, there is no such thing as this in the Bible. There are ever so many things that occurred that the Spirit of God does not seem fit to have recorded in the Bible. But later on, if the man who prayed that prayer said, I prayed at that time, then that is enough. Even though God did not record the prayer twice, he is recording it now, and he is, in retrospect, telling what he did. And Moses said, I prayed for Aaron. God was angry with Aaron to destroy him, and I prayed for him, and God had mercy on my brother Aaron. And he said in chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, and I prayed to God, I besought the Lord at that time for myself, and the Lord said no. And unless I watch myself, I'm going to say, that seems so unfair to forgive so great a sin as forming a golden calf and worshiping it, and then not forgiving the smiting of a rock when you said to speak to that rock. You see how much work I have to do upon my evaluation of right and wrong. But if you apply yourself to the task, then you will learn about the mind of God in the ways that I've told you of. I shan't develop it to perfection, but you have to consider its importance in God's sight and what God was expecting of Moses. And someday I may get in full spoiled types, and this is one of the spoiled types of the Bible that would have been a perfect type, because you had in Exodus a perfect type, but now in Deuteronomy chapter 3 you have a spoiled type. But this is the thing to remember, that Moses, more than anything, wanted to go into the promised land, and God said no. Now, I'll tell you this for convenience sake. There were 2.5 of the tribes. There was Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And while they were coming to the promised land, they saw all of this lush pasture land outside the promised land. And the head of these tribes went to Moses and they said, we are not going into the promised land. We want to take up our abode outside the promised land. Now, the thing that they desired most in life was not going to the land that God had chosen for them, but it was staying outside the promised land that was abundant in pasture, because this was their plea. We have cattle. We are the ones that make our livelihood from cattle. And so for that reason, this is the best place for us to be. And they simply said, this is our land. We are not going into the promised land. And what is so disappointing about them, and I've seen it, and I found so many children of God this way. It's that I'm afraid that many of us that way are here. You'll do a little bit for God. Before they told Moses this and explained it to the full, they said, this is what we'll do. We'll go in and we'll fight. We will help you to the full. But when we get through, we are coming back and we're going to do what we want to do and live where we want to do outside the promised land. And so Moses said, all right, but you have to help at least this much. They said, if we do, then we can come back outside the promised land. Moses said, yes. Well, isn't that sad? There are so many Christians that will put their shoulder to the wheel, but then let them alone and let them do what they want to do. And instead of staying in that promised land that God had so beautifully expressed in his own word, they say, we don't want to live there. We want to live outside the promised land. Therefore, not the will of God, not what is of beauty and of supremacy to him, but what is practical and important to you as to the means of livelihood and the way that you want to live And there's no great harm in keeping cattle one side of a river or the other side of a river. Other than this, God said, I want you on that side of the river. It's such a wonderful land. I keep my eye on it all the time. And for a man to say, I'm not interested in that land. I am interested in this land. Now, think. Here again is a great contrast. Reuben, Simeon, the half-tribe of Manasseh, go and say, we want to stay outside the promised land. And this request was granted, but God wanted them in the promised land. But they asked, and God granted their request to stay outside the promised land. Now, here is a man who has his heart set upon going into the promised land, and God wanted them in the promised land, and he pleaded with God to go into the promised land, and God said, you are going to stay outside the promised land. Isn't that a strange thing? And yet God has his reasons, and when we understand, when as Asaph, until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered, when you do that, then God will show you his mind, his reasons. Until then, I promise you that your stubborn, carnal heart will never agree. Just like some, when God said, the man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath when I said he was not to do it is to be stoned. Some people will never accept that. And I've heard others, because the Lord Jesus gave those demons permission to leave Legion and go into the swine, and the swine ran down the hill and were drowned in the water, they said, we'll never forgive Jesus for destroying the property of other people. There's no way you can reason with them. And so for that cause, what you have to do is to simply see these things. And you have to understand, and you have to be like Stephen. The only thing you can do, when Stephen was speaking, and his face was as the face of an angel, and when he finished speaking, his own nation rose up against him and stoned him to death. But before he died, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And so that is one who is like Christ and has the mind of Christ. But most of us, we read things in the Bible and we say, that's strange. Yes, because I know not the mind of God. That's strange, because the mind that was in Christ is not in me. And so, if this does not seem strange to you, that God, in all the great prayers that he had answered for Moses, refused to answer this prayer for Moses, if that doesn't seem a contradiction and unfair, well then, your mind is more spiritual and comprehensive than mine. But I see it. And this is what we find. Here is what God does. Turn back now to chapter 27. I'll show you that somewhere in these chapters, Moses had prayed that prayer, and God had told him no. And so in chapter 27, let's look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this mountain of Abarim, and behold the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered, because ye rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the waters before their eyes. Now, Moses is told that he can look at the land, but he says, you're not going into the land. I might tell you this because it is of interest and it's most important. You think that perhaps, having been so successful in praying to God and having his prayers answered, that when God finally said, no, I'm not going to answer this prayer, that that was the end of Moses as an intercessor, and God would answer no more of his prayers. But that's not true. What happened was this. After God refused to allow him to see the promised land, he said, Lord, he said, I have to have a successor since I'm not going into the promised land. And God said, I will give you a successor. His name is Joshua. And that is an encouragement to us. Let us say that in the past, you have been a good intercessor and God has answered your prayers, But then you understand that God has refused to answer one of your prayers. Do not think that God will no more hear my cries, and because of that, I shall cease to pray to God. But remember that God, having said no to one prayer, does not mean that he will say no to another prayer. It may be that you are more intelligent concerning the next thing that you ask, and there may be no impediment to prevent God from answering that other prayer. It was this way in the case of, Lord, raise up a man to take over my job since I can't go into the promised land. All right. Here is something that is ever so interesting as well. Let me show you this in the book of Numbers. Turn to chapter 33. How old was Aaron when he died? Well, you'll hear in a moment. Verse 38. Numbers 33, verse 38. And Aaron, the priest, went up into Mount Hor at the commandment of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the 5th month, on the 1st day of the month. And Aaron was 123 years old when he died in Mount Hor. Now, some brother tell me, how much older was Aaron than Moses? Well, if you read where we shall read in Exodus 34, it says that Moses died when he was 120 years. And it will tell you, notice it says here, and we shan't for convenience sake turn elsewhere, but it says that Aaron died in the 40th year. He had to. Why? Because they were going to wander 40 years, and then they were going into the promised land. And so even though Moses and Aaron did not get into the promised land, God let them live up till the very last year before they went into the promised land. And it says, the 40th year, the 5th month, on the 1st day. And, yes, it will be all right. I'll show you. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, because it's so interesting to read these time frames. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 3. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the 1st day of the month. And so Moses lived some 6 months longer than his brother Aaron. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. So it means this. It means that Moses was the baby in the family, that Aaron was his older brother, 3 years older, and Miriam was the oldest of them all. How do I know that? Because when little Moses was born, he was put in the bulrushes. You remember that. And Miriam was the one that was given the responsibility to take him and put him in the bulrushes. And so you know that you're not going to send any 3-year-old toddling down the pathway to the river with a little brother. And so Miriam would be older than Aaron. And Aaron was 3 years older. And so Miriam was the older sister, and then Aaron, 3 years older than Moses, and then Moses. Miriam's death date and age are not given. You'll find that one woman in the Bible has a death date that's given. Who is that? Sarah. You'll find that in the book of Genesis. But I wanted to show you how fascinating the Old Testament is in searching it, because why didn't he just tell me in one place how old his brother was and how old he was and how old Miriam was? He doesn't do it that way. He will put one reference here and another there, and by comparing them, you say, why, yes. And so Moses outlived his brother. And now this. It's so beautiful, and it's remarkable the way people notice things. That's why you have to read the Bible again and again. A brother who's younger than I was telling me, did he say he had read through the Bible, was it 50 times? And so what he did was to read through it. What I do is to read in various places, but I study in a concentrated way on certain portions, but there are some who like to read the Bible. And if you read it through and through, then you will find some portions coming to your mind when you're reading other portions. And that way, you have a grasp of the Bible that no one will have who knows, let us say, Deuteronomy chapter 3 so well, but he doesn't know the other portions related to Deuteronomy chapter 3. You have to know Numbers 20. Why? Because that's where it actually says that Aaron died. But you have to know chapter 33 because it tells us the particulars of Aaron's death. Now this, as people read through the Bible, they find out that there are certain geographical locations associated with the servants of God. And Moses' life is associated with three mountains, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and Mount Nebo. Mount Horeb is where he was called. Mount Sinai is where he was given the Ten Commandments, and Mount Nebo is where Moses died. And God does it that way. Here he is in this locality, and certain things are true concerning him there. Here he is receiving the law at Mount Sinai, and here he is on top of Mount Nebo, and this is where he dies. Here is Moses and the mountains. Now, I want us to look in particular at this prayer of Moses and the way that he pled with God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 3 again, and let's analyze this prayer somewhat. You will discover that different people pray to God in different ways, and God is moved to answer their prayers for different reasons. Now, before we read the way Moses approaches it, listen to this. You remember that Isaiah was sent to Hezekiah and was told, "Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight." What is the basis of Hezekiah's prayer? A life of living for God in the past. And the Lord said, "I'll answer his prayer. I'll give him 15 more years." But now, looking at Deuteronomy chapter 3, starting at verse 23, I would have expected that. The Spirit of God even tells us that Moses was faithful in all his house. And so why not now let Moses plead as Hezekiah did? "Remember, I have given up the throne of Egypt. I have given up riches. I've abandoned all of the world. And I've led forth your people, and they have been a burden unto me these 40 years. Oh God, do I not deserve to be allowed to go into the promised land?" That would seem a great leverage to have his prayer answered. But look at verse 24. Here is Moses' prayer. "O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works, according to thy mighty acts? Let me go over, I pray thee, and see the good land that is beyond the Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. For the Lord was wroth with me." Here is the excellency of Moses. He could have pleaded 40 years of living for God, and he doesn't mention one word about his life for God. He casts himself upon the goodness of God, and what is so remarkable is if you figure it out, you will see this, that he had already prayed and secured Joshua as the one that's going to take his place. And now he says, "Lord, I'm willing to go in not as a leader. I'm willing to let Joshua take them in. Just let me go in as one of the children of Israel and see this promised land. Oh God, I've begun to see what you can do. I've seen the beginning of the fulfillment of your promises. Oh God, let me see the consummation of these promises." And God says, "No." But listen to what he says to us in Philippians 1. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And this is what it says in Psalm 138. "Thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me. And that's what Moses is saying. He says, Lord, I've seen your great and mighty acts. He's seen God beginning in Egypt and at the Red Sea, and of late, his dealings in overpowering the enemies. And he has begun to see the mighty works of God, God's mighty acts. And he says, let me go over and see the consummation of the things that you're doing. And God says no. So maybe Moses knew better than you and I. Sometimes we can plead what we've done for God, and at other times it would do no good. And so Moses, rather than pleading himself, he cast himself upon the mercy of God and upon the logicalness of seeing the consummation of what you promised. And as God described in glowing terms this promised land, Moses takes up words similar to God and praises that promised land. And he says, let me go in and see it. And God says, no. He said, but I'll let you see it. And this is what he does. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34. And look at verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the hinder sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So God was resolute and never repented and changed his mind. He did everything he could except let Moses go into the promised land. And so let us beware of the sins we commit against God. It does not mean that we shall not ultimately be there. You remember how beautiful it is when people with a smile on their face said, when Moses did get into the promised land on the Mount of Transfiguration, yes, but not in his lifetime, not with the children of Israel, because some of the things we do, though they are forgiven, and though they shall not keep us out of heaven, they shall cause us to fail of securing the blessings on earth that God could have in store for us. So this is the prayer of Moses that failed. Moses, the intercessor. Moses, the man who impressed God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are sad when we think of this servant of yours that was so deserving, and yet you know best. Your love and your wisdom, our Father, that would have gotten him in. But there is something in divine insight that would not let him in. Our Father, let us know our lives. Let us know the things that we have done in the past, and some of the blessings on earth that we have wanted, and we shall never secure them. No matter how much we pray, no matter what we plead, we shall never secure them. We are thankful that we shall forever be with Christ, whatever we've done on earth. But our Father, there are some things that you withhold from us down here because of failures in the past. So Lord, help us who have been sanctified to sanctify thee in the sight of those round about us. We thank you for Moses, the man of God, the one who impressed you. And so help us to seek to imitate him and all the good things and all the prayers that he prayed for the people of God. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.